Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast for Live the Promise. Enjoy the conversation. It's time for Live the Promise, and I'm Nancy Turner, sitting in for Susie Larson today, and I've got a great guest. We've got a wonderful topic we're going to talk about today, and we've already prayed about it, that today would be one of those days you hear something that is going to change your life for the better. We want you to live the promise, and that's why this program is named that, Live the Promise, and that's God's promise for a beautiful, good life, full of joy, and full of purpose, and full of relationship with him. So with that, I want to introduce you to our guest today. Her name is Laurel Shaler. Did I say your last name correctly, my dear?
You sure did.
All right.
Yes, ma'am.
She is a doctor, a professor, also at Liberty University. She speaks on faith and emotional well-being. She's doing a lot of different things, but I think that one of the things I really appreciate you about you, Laurel, is that you have specialized in treating trauma. And sort of where culture and good health intersect a little bit. You've brought us something that we really need today, hope and healing for trauma, stress, and overwhelming life events. That's what's on her book, which is called Reclaiming Sanity. So, Laurel, thank you for being here with us today. We really appreciate it.
Oh, thanks for having me.
So I think a lot of us go through things. We don't understand why we feel crazy. I mean, I know I have felt like this. I've had friends say this to me. I feel so crazy. What is this crazy feeling that I am going through? Can you talk to us about that?
Yes, absolutely. And you're so right. When I was working as a therapist, I frequently had people ask me that very question, like, am I going crazy? And they were always relieved to find out that they weren't actually losing it, even though they may have felt like it. But
yeah,
what they were experiencing was, you know, just a reaction to something difficult that they had been through. So whether it was something traumatic or stressful or overwhelming, they were just experiencing a reaction to that, feeling afraid, having difficulty with sleep, being easily startled, being worried or sad or guilty or angry, just not being able to cope the way that they would like to cope with had taken place in their life. Or sometimes it was a matter that they didn't know why they were feeling that way, and they were just trying to figure it all out. And so they would come, and that was their only conclusion: I must be going crazy. So
yeah,
I'm here to tell folks that no, it doesn't mean you're going crazy. It means that you have had something bad happen to you. You've had some type of tough, maybe even life-altering event, and that you are having this reaction because of that, but that there is hope and healing available.
I think that all of us go through hard times. I mean, maybe what would be really helpful is to detail what some of the traumas that we might not have identified as traumas. We've just kind of not made them what they really are. Like, for instance, if somebody goes through divorce, I would say that's traumatic. What are some other things that might be traumatic that we might not have actually labeled that, and it would help us to understand that's what we're going through?
Yes, absolutely. I think that in today's culture, we often think of combat as trauma. I used to work for the Department of Veterans Affairs, so I worked with many, many individuals who had been involved in combat. So we can easily recognize combat as being traumatic, but there are so many experiences that people face on a day-to-day basis that we don't necessarily label as traumatizing when they can be. Just a few months ago, our country experienced several hurricanes. We've had lots of tornadoes. We've had the wildfires in California. All of those things can be traumatizing. Having a car accident, having a serious health diagnosis or going through surgery, having an abortion. There are so many events that many people experience or go through that maybe they don't really identify as traumatizing, or maybe they put the pressure on themselves or other people put the pressure on them that they should just get over it or, mm-hmm. you know, just put the past in the past or just accept that it happened and move on. But it's not always that easy to do.
Yeah. And for me, I find it very helpful to identify this as trauma because we tend to make it too small. Well, it's expected that I have gone through this event in life and I'm going to feel this way, you know. But when we really identify it and define it as trauma, well, then maybe we can say, oh, well, that is why I feel this way. That is why I feel the depth of these type of feelings. And now maybe if I can start to research a little bit what trauma means and ways that I can deal with it, it's going to help me start to address it and to get better. But I think also what we need to add here, Dr. Shaler, is that trauma and post-traumatic stress disorder are not the same. There is a difference, and maybe we can talk about that just a little bit.
Absolutely. It's a great point. So most people who go through a traumatic experience don't actually develop PTSD, and hopefully that provides some relief for those that are listening because it's good news. So about 10% of people that experience trauma do develop PTSD, and even for those that do, there is effective treatment available. But a lot of people still suffer as a result of their traumatic experience. So it's not to say that because you don't meet the criteria for PTSD, then you're not suffering. That's not what I'm saying at all, because we can still experience disruptions to our jobs, our relationships, our health, just our daily lives. And even our faith can be shaken as a result of these traumatic experiences and how we're living day to day as a result of these ongoing upsetting thoughts or crying spells or just feeling kind of like we're out of control. So it's just important to recognize that PTSD is a specific diagnosis, and not everyone who experiences trauma develops PTSD, but there are still other symptoms that people experience as a result of the trauma that they face.
Yes, and that's a great word to use right now, symptoms. So let's kind of identify this a little bit, because I'm really invested in our hour, the time we have together today, Laurel, is to reach out to our listeners and ensure them, encourage them, give them hope, help them say, have somebody say, I hear you, I know you, I see you, and you're not crazy. You're not crazy.
Right.
So
right.
Some of the things that you're talking about that someone might be experiencing right now as a result of trauma, what are some of those symptoms of having gone through trauma?
Yes, I'd love to speak to that. And I also want to add quickly that about 50% of women and 60% of men experience a traumatic event at some point in their life. So that's huge percentages of people that go through something very difficult or very unpleasant that result in mental or emotional problems. So some of those symptoms may be feeling sad or blue, having trouble with sleep, being afraid of that something bad is going to happen or something else bad is going to happen. Frustration or irritability, anger, those are topics that I cover extensively in Reclaiming Sanity because in my experience, so many people struggle with that. They might feel numb or disconnected, just maybe wanting to kind of hide out, not wanting to spend a lot of time with other people. So there's just a wide variety of symptoms that people can experience after going through something stressful or traumatic.
And some of the traumatic things that can happen in our life cause us to lose friends. I mean, you know, I hate to say that, but as somebody who has gone through traumatic events in my life, and I know you can, we're going to ask you about your experience too here in a moment, but I've lost friends because I have not had enough to give, it felt like. I've wanted to isolate. I've not felt like myself. I want to reach out to you listening today. If that's what you're feeling, there is a way for you to grab a hold of that and maybe step out of that isolation a little bit. And Laurel, here, what would you say to that person who right now is experiencing some of those things and a step to begin to move back toward life a little?
Yes, absolutely. Well, you really hit the nail on the head that there there is hope available. You can move back into the land of the living. And just being able to surround yourself with people or even one person who is kind and sensitive and compassionate to what you've been through is a great start. And even if it takes going to a support group, or maybe you're not ready for a group and you want to go see a professional counselor or therapist, that is something really to consider. You know, I'd also like to say that I think that there are certain circumstances that would require someone getting help right now. Like if you feel like you're coming apart, you're not in control, maybe you are turning to alcohol and drugs, or you're afraid you might do something you might regret, that's a time to reach out for help right now. And certainly if anyone feels suicidal, please, please reach out. The Suicide Prevention Lifeline.org, or you can call them 1-800-273-8255.
You know, those are numbers.
I think really important to share.
I want to make sure we get those numbers. So would you repeat those numbers one more time?
Absolutely. So the website that I would recommend if you're feeling suicidal is suicidepreventionlifeline.org, and the phone number, 1-800-273-8255.
We're going to take a break, and then we're going to come right back, and we're going to talk about some of these symptoms that you might be feeling, because I want you to not feel alone in this. And we're also going to define what actually PTSD is and the symptoms of that, and ways to begin having a little healing experience in your life. So I invite you to stay right here with us. I'm Nancy Turner, and you are listening to Live the Promise, and we will be right back. We're back right now with Dr. Shaler, and I'm so excited for today's conversation, because maybe you're listening today and you're saying to yourself, I don't really want to think about ending my life, but I don't really see what the purpose of my life is. I've lost something, or something's been taken from me, or I'm finding myself in a situation that I feel like I'm drowning and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to even find light in my life. Dr. Shaler, here today, I would like you to talk to that woman or that man and begin to lead them towards some hope.
Yes, absolutely. Well, I know we mentioned talking about the specific criteria and symptoms of PTSD. And so maybe if I share a little bit about that, it would be helpful for people who are wondering if this is something that they're suffering from. So this happens after you directly experience a traumatic event or learn that the traumatic event occurred to a close family member or close friend, and even experiencing firsthand repeated or extreme exposure to difficult details of the traumatic event. And that's the first criteria. And from there, the person must experience what we call an intrusion symptom. So this could be something like just recurring thoughts of the traumatic event, like feeling like you don't have any control over these thoughts that are coming into your mind, or experiencing really difficult dreams or nightmares, or during the daytime when you're wide awake, all of a sudden feeling like you're back experiencing that trauma again. So that would be an intrusion symptom. Another criteria for PTSD is avoidance. So this can be avoiding thoughts or feelings or even reminders of the traumatic experience. I know folks that they just become a professional at avoidance. They dodge treatment, they dodge friends and family and any reminders. And I think of the woman who won't drive past the abortion clinic, or the individual who won't drive past the cemetery where a relative was laid to rest. So they just want to avoid all reminders of the trauma. And another diagnostic criteria is having negative thoughts or moods. So maybe it's having trouble even remembering the event or having negative beliefs about yourself, such as I can't trust anyone ever again, or the whole world is unsafe. Maybe I'm feeling detached, or I just can't have any positive feelings. I never feel good in life. And finally, there's the alteration in arousal. So this is where that anger comes into play, or being increasingly aware of your surroundings. That person always has to sit with their back to the wall facing the door. Maybe you're easily startled. You can't concentrate. You have trouble sleeping. Maybe you're even involved in some self-destructive behaviors. And that is the alteration in arousal. So if you experience some symptoms out of all of those categories, that's when we know you might be experiencing PTSD as a result of your trauma.
Yeah. And we do self-medicating things to try and get through, like you were talking about. What are some of the things that we start to do to medicate ourselves?
Well, you know, certainly alcohol is very prevalent. I mentioned working with veterans. I'll just give you one statistic. I conducted a research study, and 100% of the participants were engaged in problematic drinking behavior. So it's very common to try and mask our bad feelings or our day-to-day life experiences that we're struggling with through alcohol, but also through illicit drugs, you know, drugs that people might call street drugs. But now even more so, prescription drugs are being abused rampantly.
Yeah.
So maybe someone, maybe you're in a car accident and you have a legitimate use for a prescription pain medicine, but then you become addicted to the pain medicine. And maybe a part of that is that that's helping you to cope with the bad memories of the car accident. So we have to be aware that we can move into those types of addictive behaviors. But sometimes it's not a substance. Sometimes maybe it's food. Maybe we become addicted to food. Maybe we become addicted to other people. So there's a lot of addiction possibilities as it pertains to coping with trauma.
Hmm. There is hope, though, and you learned that there is hope because of what you went through in your life. And I don't want to not take enough time to spend on that. But as we're beginning to talk about what it feels like and hope, we'll get to your story. You discovered early in life that there was something going on with you that caused you to realize, oh boy, I've got to face down something. You were quite young. Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Sure. Yes. So I was 18 years old and I was preparing to transfer colleges, and I went for my routine college physical, and my doctor cleared me to transfer colleges and everything was good. And I was headed out the door, literally hand on the doorknob. And I turned around and I said, "Doctor, I wanted to mention one more thing." I said, "My stomach is so hard." Before anyone thinks, "Oh, this 18-year-old, you know, girl is pregnant," that's not the case at all. Well, the doctor had me hop back up on the exam table. And a moment later he said, "You have to go for an ultrasound right now." And so I did that, and in that moment, the radiology technician went to get the radiologist because she couldn't even measure the mass that was inside my abdomen. It was too large to be measured, and it became apparent that it was a very, very large ovarian cyst. It was 14 pounds.
It's unreal. Wow.
It's unreal. And it's okay to gasp. After all these years, I still gasp even when I say it. It's so hard to believe that I would have this cystic tumor growing, and I didn't have any symptoms other than that my stomach was really hard. And no one knew that I had this problem. And I certainly didn't know that. But the doctor, from there, I went to visit a surgeon, and he looked me in the eyes and he said, "You're going to have this removed right away or you're going to die."
Wow.
18 years old.
Yeah,
you
yeah
know,
18
and I'm
years
told,
old. Yeah.
Yeah, that you have to have this surgery or you're going to die, because that cyst was going to rupture. It was going to just overwhelm my body and I would die instantly. So I prepared for surgery, and I was just terrified. I had never experienced anything like that before. I had had no health problems. I had never had surgery before. And so I was really scared. But on the day of my surgery, I wore a t-shirt that said, "Fear not." And I just kept repeating Romans 8:31 over and over again. If God is for me, who can be against me? And I still have that t-shirt. Now it's a faded t-shirt, but it's a reminder of God's favor on me that day. And I survived, and the physical recovery was very difficult. But even more than the physical recovery, the emotional recovery was tougher. And I didn't even know it at the time. At that time, I'd had no interest in going into the mental health profession, writing about emotional well-being. I didn't have any, that wasn't even on my radar. But it was later that I realized how much worry I dealt with after I went through that experience.
And I think that's another point to hit upon here, because we can rationalize negative emotions while we're in the midst of this that somehow strangely stop us from healing, because we don't believe the healing can really happen. We don't believe that we're worth healing. I mean, we get in a really dark place sometimes.
Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes we don't even realize what's going on. And that's one of my goals with Reclaiming Sanity, is to just help bring awareness so that women can realize that, you know, maybe there is a reason that they're suffering, even if they aren't necessarily able to instantly connect all the dots. And sometimes we are. Sometimes we know, I had this experience happen. Like, I know that now if I become unsettled because I don't feel well, it usually is rooted back in that fear of having this life or death circumstance. So I can make that connection. But sometimes we don't realize that. And we start snapping at our husband, our kids, or we have a bad day at work, and we're not able to really recognize why. And sometimes, sure, it's just a bad day, but other times it's because something has triggered a memory in the deep recesses of our mind from our past, and it's triggering those same symptoms to come out.
On the other side of this break, we're going to come back, and we are going to start walking you through hope, my friend, where you understand that you are able to live the promise, the promises that God has made to you, your heart specifically, exactly who you are and where you are at right now. So stay tuned. We'll be right back with more Live the Promise. So here we are, Dr. Shaler, and we have a couple of more breaks, a couple of more segments here. Let's start walking through what it means and how to start healing from what we've gone through. What did you do? How did you start to begin to heal? If you want to use some of your personal story, that's fantastic. And we also want to hear about a big life event that happened in your life that is not that far back, that I want to make sure we talk about that one today, too. And it's really going to be something a lot of you maybe can relate to. But let's start talking about how to get that healing, how to begin taking steps in that direction. There is hope.
There is absolutely hope. And I hear people lament, why, Lord, why? Why do I have to go through this? Where are you? where is this comfort that you're promising me? But the reality is he is there. And the Bible tells the story of God's presence with us in our greatest time of suffering. And the reality is that God the Father and Jesus his Son both experienced tremendous suffering. In fact, Jesus tells us that in this world we will have trouble. And so sometimes it's hard to accept that as believers we're going to have trouble, but that is the reality, that no one gets out of life unscathed.
Mm-hmm.
And in particular, it's hard to accept when we're left to deal with the results of the wrongdoing of others. So if somebody sexually assaults us, it's really hard for us to deal with that because it's not fair. It's not right. But we can still recover even through the most horrific life events. We can still find peace. We can still find hope and promise. Jesus has made a way for us to have this peace in the world, to walk through us in our suffering, and also the promise of eternal life. And that is something that can give us great hope. So I think we have to make our decision. You know, God's word tells us that in Jeremiah 29:11 that his plans give us a future. So what kind of future do we want? Do we want to have a future where we just stay mired down, stuck in the negativity, or do we want to chase after him and seek that peace and hope that he promises? So I'd love to share a couple of practical ideas that listeners can maybe follow through with to help find some of that.
Please do.
Okay. So the first one, I love this, is just building a monument to God's faithfulness. So whenever people have experienced something terrible and they see or hear or smell something that reminds them of their bad experience, that can trigger negative symptoms, negative feelings, negative behaviors. So one of the things that we can do instead is to allow that otherwise terrible reminder to be a reminder of God's faithful presence for us. So when I drive past the hospital where I had that life-saving surgery, I have two options. I can allow myself to become anxious and fearful and let the bad memories flood me, or I can choose to stop that negative thinking and think to myself and even praise God, thank you, Lord, for healing me right there in that hospital. But we can do something even beyond that. We can actually build a physical monument. An example that I provide in the book is of a broken stone tablet that was found at Tel Dan in Israel in the 1990s. That is translated to House of David, and it was the first physical evidence that King David existed. Of course, believers for hundreds of years believed that King David existed, but it was the first physical reminder that said, hey, what God said is true, and we can use those same physical items to remind us of God's faithfulness. So a friend of mine had gone through some really traumatic experiences in a very short amount of time. She was diagnosed with breast cancer. Her husband left her and her mother died. I mean, talk about heart-wrenching.
Yeah.
Go through all of this mm-hmm. in such a short amount of time. Well, she had these trees in her front yard, and they were pretty weak trees. But every year, they kept reblooming. And in the winter, she would think, this is it. They've surely died. They're not going to make it. But in the spring, they would come back. So she made a sign, and she put the sign in front of the tree, and the sign says, still standing. And every time she sees that tree, it reminds her of her own existence, that she's still standing, that God still has a plan for her. And it's just it's a positive way of looking at what God has done. And so instead of hiding under a bed when you hear a sound of fireworks that reminds you of gunfire, you know, we can go outside and watch them going off, you know, knowing that we or our loved ones helped protect the freedom that those fireworks represent. Instead of diving into grief and guilt when we drive past an abortion clinic, we can reflect on the forgiveness offered to us through Jesus. And just like in my own experience, instead of driving by the hospital and getting into worry, I can just think about how far the Lord has taken me since that time.
Oh, yes.
And as you mentioned, he has definitely brought me really far.
Yeah. And so here we're hitting on a couple of things that I want to bring into focus to you, beloved ones that are listening today. First of all, take the risk with us this year to really believe that God's promises are true and that what you read in Scripture is true. You may not feel it's true, but can you say, I will trust the true north? I'm going to go with my head knowledge on this one, because I don't feel like this is true because I'm not feeling that great. But can you this year take the risk, as Laurel and I are really hoping you will, to believe that God is telling the truth, His promises are true, and He is and will care for you. In fact, there is no power in the universe. There's no person, event, circumstance. There is no power in the universe that will stop the good plan He has for you in your life. And you may doubt that sincerely, but my friend, would you consider, even just consider now, saying it to yourself, okay, I don't feel this. I'm even having a hard time believing it. But my head tells me, okay, I'm going to take the God's word for true, and I'm going to believe that today. So, Laurel, the reason I'm saying that is because I'll just use one of my life events, sleep. When we have anxiety and trauma and worry in our lives, it's really hard to get to sleep sometimes, and it's hard to stay to sleep, right? Because we can wake up in the middle of the night and all of a sudden, woo, that yellow race car is racing around in our minds of anxiety and worry. It wasn't until I said, God, I have to trust that you've got this situation and you're taking care of it. Something clicked in me. Praise God, I've been sleeping, you know. But that was because I took the step to believe. So will you speak to that about having the faith and the trust to really believe that God's word is true and can help you start to heal?
Yes, absolutely. You know, I think that so often we think that if we have faith, then we're not going to have any problems and that life is just going to be totally smooth. But that's really not the case. And honestly, our emotions, Allender and Longman, they say this, and I love it this way, our emotions allow us to catch a glimpse of the true nature of God. Mm. Because really, God created all of our emotions. And so we can grow closer to Him as a result of any of the emotions that we experience, whether it's anger or fear, envy, shame, despair. They can be righteous or unrighteous. They can be demanding or they can be redemptive. So we have to look, an honest look with grace about who we are and whose we are. And that's actually probably my favorite chapter in the book, is knowing who we really are. And we have to be able to identify ourselves as children of God, as the daughters of the King. That's such an important component in order for us to to really begin our lives again once we've gotten stuck because of trauma.
Yes. Yeah, and that is a real powerful thing that you're saying right there, because we do get stuck sometimes because of trauma. Sometimes we believe what someone has said to us about who we are. We've internalized that. I'm just starting to learn about that word, Dr. Shaler, about internalizing. When someone says something to us, we can choose not to let that dwell in us. And maybe you can talk to us about that a little bit. But we have to believe who we are through God, not through what somebody might say to us. Would you like to take a minute and talk about how to not internalize something that someone might have said to us and to believe that we are who God says we are?
Absolutely. So we know that oftentimes the words of others can wound us. And in fact, research shows that emotional abuse has longer lasting negative impacts than physical or even sexual abuse. Those words really can wound. And sometimes it's not the exact words, but it's the deeper meaning that really kind of cripples us. And I've certainly had that example as well, where you start to internalize that. And if you think that someone is saying you're stupid, then for the rest of your life, anytime someone even maybe makes a suggestion for something that you could do differently, you start to go back in your mind and it's, oh, you're calling me stupid, when that maybe isn't what they're saying at all. But we don't have to be defined by who others think we are or who others say we are. In fact, we don't even have to define ourselves based on what we believe about ourselves, mm-hmm. but really we need to define ourselves based on what the word tells us. So I always turn to the book of Ephesians. I love some of the verses there. God tells us in Ephesians 1:4 that he chose us, and in Ephesians 1:7 that we're forgiven, and in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship. So we're not our own. We belong to him. So we can't allow the world or even well-meaning people in our lives to wrongly define us and label us. We have to look at what the Bible tells us about who we are as believers in Christ. And so I love this activity. When you start to hear a lying voice in your head that tells you you're not good enough, you're not worthy, you're not pretty enough, you're not smart enough, or even that you deserve something terrible that happened to you, I want you to stop right then and there and tell yourself, you can yell this out loud if you have to, no, that is not true. I am God's workmanship. I am not unloved or unwanted. Jesus calls me his friend. I do not deserve to be abused. I am a temple of God. We have to start replacing those lying thoughts with the truth of God's word.
I love what you said. And with that, we're going to stop for our final break. We're talking with Dr. Laurel Schaller. She has had wonderful things to say so far. And her book, which incidentally we're going to give away a couple copies of, I'll tell you how you can win those. It's called Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. On the other side of this break, we're going to come back and hear about something that has transpired in her life and how she's going to bring this whole message home. So stay right here with us. You are listening to Live the Promise. I'm Nancy Turner, in for Susie Larson. Dr. Schaller, we've had some great, great thoughts. I love what you just wrapped up with about not internalizing. We can choose through God's help. And again, I might just say something we could add on to that is continue to say the name of Jesus. Now, there is power there.
Amen.
You know, I've done that so many times when those thoughts are coming at me. I just say, nope, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, I just keep calling Jesus' name.
Yes,
and somehow there is a supernatural power that will help to start dissuade those words from burning a groove in my brain. And I can start taking that race car that's going around and stop it, you know. So call on Jesus at all times. So would you share with us what a huge life event that has currently happened in your life? And I know that you and I talked a little bit before the program. This was important to you to share today with our listeners. And I know that it has something to do with reclaiming our sanity, going through traumatic things. So I'm just going to give you free rein and let you begin your story here.
Oh, thank you so much. Yes. So this book, Reclaiming Sanity, was published in June. And I've had a major life event, as you hinted at, since that time. But I have to go back a little ways to explain the story. Unbeknownst to me, all of the difficulty that I experienced when I was 18 and some ongoing gynecological problems, they left me suffering with infertility. Well, the week before I found out for sure about the infertility, my husband and I announced that we were planning to pursue adoption. We just felt God's call in our lives to adopt. And I love the order that he orchestrated the events in. I just love that he placed it on our hearts to adopt. And then we found out about the infertility. And it took 3 years and 9 months, but we finalized our adoption of our daughter at the end of November. November 29th, we got right in under the wire with National Adoption Month. So it was just very exciting to see how God has just redeemed the difficulty and the brokenness and the heartache. And he's allowed us to see this dream that he instilled in our hearts. He did not fail to fulfill his promise to us. He will not fail to fulfill any promises that he makes. And so this was the answer to years and years of prayer is our precious little girl, Anna Jane.
Yeah, and if you go to her website, you can look it up. We'll have it posted up here on ours. But let's back up a little, because the reality is, yeah, we want to adopt. Yes, we're going to pursue this. But it's not like it happens right away.
Absolutely not. You know, again, this was an almost 4-year journey, and it's really remarkable the way God worked our story out. We pursued many different adoption agencies. We let folks know via social media that we wanted to adopt. We just, you know, we got credentialed through our State Department of Social Services. We did everything that we knew to do. But the Lord didn't bring us our daughter through any of those channels. He brought her to us through a personal connection. So in fact, through a woman that was my Sunday school teacher when I was a little girl, she met someone that had a need to for some assistance. So it was just really remarkable how God worked that piece of the story out. And I loved that, because it was a reminder to me that I didn't need to put my faith or hope or trust in anyone or anything except for my Lord, because he was going to work out this for his glory. And that's exactly what he did. So I think it's an important reminder to me as well that sometimes we're enduring suffering and pain, and it's not like a day or 2 days or even a year, but sometimes it's years that we go through struggling. But the Lord also provided me a way to truly and thoroughly enjoy life, enjoy the journey, that even if we're suffering, whether it's through chronic pain or whether it's because of excessive worry or whether we've experienced a deep loss, that doesn't mean that our joy has to be completely damped. Our light doesn't have to be extinguished. We really, you know, will experience pain, and there'll be moments of tears, and there'll be moments of lamenting, and that's okay. God can take it, and that's helpful to us because we can get that emotion out. But we can also still enjoy life, even despite suffering or despite waiting, to see how God's going to fulfill a promise.
Yeah. So now you're a mom, and now you're living a life that's very different than what you live as a single person or even as a married person without children. And let's say that someone's listening today, and they're saying, yeah, I love my children. I love them, but I get so frustrated sometimes. I get so irritable. I want to be this good mom, and maybe I'm trying to be a perfectionist, but how do we avoid the trauma, if you will, of even trying to raise a child? I mean, because we tend to put ourselves out there and say, I've got to do this right, especially if it's your first. What if it's your only? And that was my scenario. I only had one child, so I know how that plays out, that you can really perfectionize yourself. You want to talk to that?
Well, sure, because I have already experienced it, this whole balance of, you know, making all of these decisions that you have to make, and knowing this is it. You get one chance, you know, per child, but one chance to raise them right. But ultimately, we just have to follow through with what God calls us to do and try and shut out all of the critics and stay away from the internet and social media, especially when we're feeling vulnerable. A friend asked me recently, why didn't you post any pictures of the gifts that you gave your daughter for Christmas? And I said, because I just feel like sometimes that's playing a comparison game that I don't want to be involved in, and I don't want anyone else to feel less than, and I don't want to feel that way. So that's just, you know, every family is different, and we do what we're able to do, but we really have to work on not getting into that comparison and that jealousy thing. And I'll give you a just a little glimpse. My next book is about relationships, and I talk quite a bit about this issue of comparison and jealousy and envy. So that's something to be on the lookout for.
Oh, yes. Those can poison us, especially when it comes to trying to love. And isn't that what God tells us at the end of the day? That's the one thing that we will take with us into heaven, is the eternal thing, which is love. We won't need hope. We won't need faith when we get there. It's all going to be there, but love will be the thing. So that's what we're called to do. And that brings me to my next question that I want to ask you. Let's say that somebody listening today knows a dear friend who is suffering and is not exactly sure how to care for them. Let's face it, some of us are not gifted with the right words to say at the right times. it's not easy. I mean, maybe compassion and empathy are things you want to be, but they're hard for you. You're not even sure. How do we start to reach out and help somebody who's suffering that we care about?
Right. That's an excellent question. And I think we've all been there where we just don't really know what to say or do. In fact, just earlier today, I had a friend call me. She wasn't sure what to do about a situation with a family member. And what I wanted to do to support her is we just stopped and prayed. We prayed for her family member, and she said how much she appreciated that. So I would say, first of all, just being there for your loved ones, but not being too pushy. Sometimes people want to know all the details of whatever is bothering their loved one. And sometimes that loved one is just not ready to share it. Maybe they never will be. So just respecting their privacy, but also being there for them as they need it or want it. I think that's really, really important, just to be a listening ear, but not to pry, and certainly to treat that person with love and respect and grace, like recognizing that, you know, it's not necessarily you that leads them to not want to go and hang out sometimes. Maybe it's just that they're not having a good day and they just need some space. And Maybe you offer to come over and maybe bring them dinner and just, you know, watch a movie or chat with them. But again, respect their decision if they say it's just not a good time. Let's do it another day.
I think one of the most powerful things I'm trying to learn is how to say the words, how did that make you feel? Or how do you feel about that? If someone's relating something to me, especially if I might have an opinion about this thing, like, oh, no, that's just like, I might be thinking, oh, no, well, that's just going to get you in more trouble or something. But to listen, as you say in your book, listen to what they are saying, and they will give you clues as you're listening. You'll get some clues on how they want you to approach them. And sometimes you're so utterly right. It's not that they don't want advice. They don't want us to push them. Or we might not, if we're the ones. We don't want to be pushed. We don't want advice. I just want someone to listen. So what would you say about that? How do we come back at somebody when we're listening? Do we say, oh, okay, yeah, or that must have really been hard? I mean, what are some great things to respond and some ways to really reach out to somebody like that and to make them feel known, heard, and loved?
Right. So you're talking like a counselor now. I love it.
I am. Okay, good.
You know, these minimal encouragers, that's what we call things like, yes, okay, go on, or I'd like to hear more. Those types of verbal but also nonverbal cues, you know, making eye contact but not staring, making sure that we're really facing them, that we're not distracted. You know, if somebody is opening up to us, that we're not glancing at the TV or glancing at our phone, but that we're really giving them our attention and we're making it clear, I hear you and I want to hear more. Mm-hmm. And then also just checking in from time to time. Maybe we say something like, I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. So can I just tell you what I heard and then you tell me whether or not I heard correctly, or if you need to correct me, then go ahead. So just checking in, making sure that we understand them, and making sure that they know that we are really listening and taking to heart what they're saying and not trying to solve problems. So that's one of the first things that we teach counselors. You are not there to give advice or to solve anyone's problems. And everyone's like, no, that's why I became a counselor. I'm a great advice giver. But really, that's not the purpose of counseling. So it's not my job to fix anyone. I can't do it anyway. Isn't that a great relief?
Yes.
To know,
yes,
that we don't have to try and fix anyone?
Yeah. Yeah.
And because
God
is going to
take care
impossible.
Of that. Right.
God is going to take care of it. We just have to leave it to Him.
And we also have to do something that I love as we're getting ready to close up here, is we need to show up, just show up, preferably with dark chocolate covered caramels and that loaf of homemade bread with, and let's not leave out the butter, okay? Show up at the door. You have all that stuff. I know
yes.
You relate to me, Dr. Shaler. I know you do. So thank you so much for listening today. We have a couple of books we're going to give away, and you can find out how to win them. Reclaiming Sanity, Hope and Healing for Trauma, Stress, and Overwhelming Life Events. Fantastic books, practical, not preachy, just right down to earth, and I know you'll love it. Visit our website. You've been listening to Live the Promise. This is Nancy Turner in for Susie Larson, and you can find a podcast of this interview up on our mobile-friendly website at myfaithradio.com. Dr. Shaler, I wish we lived close by. I'd love to get to know your little girl and hang out with you and have those dark caramels.
Same here. Maybe one day.
Maybe one day. Thank you, everybody. We'll be back here very soon. See you next time. Thanks for listening to this conversation from Live the Promise. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Help grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player, and then never miss a show.